If you'll turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 22 today, Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 34. Returning to chapter 22, we're returning to Luke's account of the passion of Jesus Christ, that is the Lord's sufferings in his last days. When you found that, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word today. Let us pray. Lord God, as we open our Bibles together now, in this time of Christian worship, it is that we might hear and receive your holy and inerrant and authoritative word, being inspired by your Holy Spirit and delivered to us through your servant Luke, to whom you gave this gift of inscripturation. We pray, Lord God, on our end, that we might be enabled not only to hear the words and understand them in our minds, but to believe them, love them, in our hearts. So such as you would be pleased to teach us, Lord, we pray. Teach us well this day. We desire to learn and to grow, and would give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, our sermon text today is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So this morning we find that within the greater story, the passion of Jesus Christ, is the Lord's sufferings in his last days, there is this other little story about one of Jesus' disciples, this man known to us as Peter, also called Simon Peter. This is the story of how this disciple denied that he knew the Lord Jesus three times, even as the Lord was suffering for him and his other disciples. This is no doubt a familiar story to you. And as we begin to look at it together today, I want to make three initial observations about it. Number one, this is a story about how Simon Peter's faith was tested. That's how Luke's account teaches us to think about this story. It begins in verse 31. We hear of Satan's request to sift Jesus' disciples as wheat. And that is to be understood as a request to put Peter's faith to the test. That's why it follows in verse 32, with Jesus informing Peter of his prayer for him, that Peter's faith would not fail when it was tested by Satan. Verse 33, we hear Peter's objection to what Jesus has said, which shows this disciple's confidence that his faith in Jesus is strong enough to withstand any test. And then in verse 34, we have Jesus' prediction which indicates that Peter's faith will soon be put to such a severe test that his confidence will be shaken. So throughout the passage, in each line, we're led to the same conclusion in Luke's account. The story here about Simon Peter is a story of how his disciples' faith was tested. Secondly, then, the story of the testing of Simon Peter's faith is of relevance to the other disciples of Jesus Christ, in that, according to Luke's account, it seems that the other disciples would likewise be having their faith tested in the coming days. The first suggestion of this is probably one that you didn't notice because it kind of gets lost in the translation, and it's in verse 31. There we read Jesus saying, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The "you" there, you assume, refers to Peter, to Simon Peter. But in the original Greek, that "you" is actually plural. So it's a second person plural pronoun. So a more accurate translation would sound like this: "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for all of you that he may sift you as wheat." Okay, so there we hear that Satan has asked to test the faith of all of Jesus' disciples, including Simon Peter. That makes better sense of verse 32, where Jesus then charges Peter to return after his own testing to strengthen his brethren, which probably means to strengthen Jesus' other disciples, knowing that their faith would also be tested, as Peter's was, and that they very well may be shaken. And we'll note here that many years later, when Peter was an apostle, he continued to do this in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Peter is writing here to strengthen Jesus' disciples in these words. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith," Peter says, "knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Right? So Peter is there strengthening his brethren, knowing that Satan will test their faith. And he's able to do so because he knows what he's talking about in his own personal experience. And then the third observation I want to make, just as a preface to our look at this story today, is this: that the story of the testing of Simon Peter's faith appears to be essential to the story of the sufferings of Jesus in his last days. And what I mean by this is, the story of the passion of Jesus Christ is told four times in the Bible by the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four of them, in telling the story of Jesus' sufferings, also at the same time tell the story of the testing of Peter's faith and his denial of the Lord. So one way to think about that is the story of Jesus' sufferings is never told in the Bible without Peter's story. And we might conclude from that you cannot fully tell the story of the sufferings of Jesus in his last days without also telling the story of how his disciples' faith was tested as he suffered. So put those three observations together, and it sounds something like this. This story now, the story of Peter's denial of the Lord in the days of his passion, is a story about how Simon Peter's faith was tested. It's relevant to other disciples of Jesus Christ, and that their faith will likewise be tested. And this part of the story is actually essential to the story of Jesus' own sufferings. It's always there. So from that, then, I derive what will be our main point this morning, which is this. Simply, brethren, as Jesus suffers, our faith will be tested. As Jesus suffers, our faith will be tested. Now we look at the faith of Peter here, the beginning of of this passage, and I think we would describe it as confident. And I want you to understand, in order that we get this right, that confident faith in a disciple of Jesus Christ is not in and of itself a bad thing. And as a matter of fact, the apostle to the Hebrews uses the words faith and confidence interchangeably in his epistle to the church. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 and the later verse 14, we read this: "Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. And again, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So what's he talking about? What confidence? Our confident faith. The way we believe confidently. And so, here we have the disciple Peter, and he's trying to express that he has a confident faith. Jesus said, "I pray for you that your faith should not fail." Peter answers, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Confident. His faith is indeed strong. So what's the problem then? The problem is this: that a disciple's confidence is misplaced when it is no longer confidence in Jesus, but confidence in his own faith in Jesus. And that's what we hear on the part of Simon Peter as Jesus' disciple. If you look at his confession here, Peter expresses no trust in Jesus, but rather confidence in the strength of his own faith in Jesus. And that's actually a big difference. That's actually a big difference. So Peter has a confident faith, not bad in himself, but alas, confidence misplaced, and that it's confidence in faith itself and not in the one that faith should be believing and trusting in. All right, so what do you do about a disciple like Peter who's confident faith is misplaced? Well, that faith needs to be tested. It needs to be put to the proof so that we can see what it is. If there are any deficiencies there, that those will be brought to light. Now, on Peter's part, it's pretty clear. He expects at this point that his faith will be tested. That's exactly what he says that he's ready for, right? "Come on, bring it on. Put it to the test, Lord. I'm ready to go with you wherever you go. And I understand that that might mean being imprisoned and put to death. I'm ready for it. My faith is strong enough to be able to withstand that." All right? So Peter's ready, but not quite ready. Two things for which Peter was not prepared with respect to the test with which he was about to be tested. Number one, it seems that Peter was not prepared that God would commit the testing of his faith to Satan himself. That gets a bit more serious, doesn't it? So, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." So what's coming for Peter is not just the ordinary trials of life. There's a sort of testing there, in many ways in which faith is tested, and just sort of experiencing the ordinary disappointments and frustrations and so forth of life. But what we're talking about now is something different. We're talking about permission being granted unto Satan to sift the disciples like wheat. The concentrated, malicious efforts of Satan himself to destroy the faith of Jesus' disciple. We've seen something of what Satan can do when granted this sort of permission. We see it in the prologue to the book of Job, right? Some very obvious and I think intended parallels between what we're hearing here and what we read at the beginning of the book of Job. You remember the book of Job, that Satan shows up in God's court in heaven and asks permission to do what? Test the faith of Job. See what it's really about. And God actually grants Satan permission to go and to test the faith of his servant Job. And with that permission, what does Satan do? No less than, in a very short amount of time, bring him to a state of complete financial ruin, slaughter all his children with a single stroke, and then furthermore, smite the man with a painful disease that boils from head to toe so that he's deprived of his health. So by the time Satan is done with Job, where do we find him? We find him sitting by himself with a potsherd, which is a little piece of broken pottery, scraping himself while he sits in the middle of the ashes, cursing the day in which he was born. You ready for that? We're not talking about the usual sort of testing. The sort of testing that is intended to destroy a man's faith. And it's not hard to see how it very well may. So that's the first thing for which Peter is not prepared. But the second one, which is still more interesting, I think, is that, unlike Job, Peter's faith was to be tested not by his own suffering, but by the suffering of Jesus. So it goes like this. Take a young man like Peter, disciple like Peter. He very well might be willing to suffer imprisonment and even death for Jesus, so long as, in his eyes, Jesus is glorious. And Jesus is valiant, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then he may be willing to draw his sword, enter into the fight, and give his very life for the cause of his king. But what if, in the critical moment, Peter looks up and sees a very different sort of Jesus? A Jesus who has been betrayed by some who profess to love him and is being abandoned by those who were known to be his closest friends. What if Peter looks up and sees Jesus grow strangely silent in this hour and disappointingly passive as his enemies surround him and ultimately overpower him? What if Peter in that moment has to acknowledge that Jesus appears to have been outsmarted by these other men? They had prevailed to get him into their courts and there to accuse him, condemn him. They should taunt him to his face and compel him to bear the cross of his execution to the hill of Golgotha. And what if Peter sees that Jesus takes it all without objection, like a man defeated? What if Peter looks at Jesus thus suffering, Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, and sees instead a man who is forsaken of God, left to die such a death as by the very law of God bears all the marks of God's wrath and curse against a sinner? And what if the world, having thus done with Jesus, then just moves on without him, as if Jesus is not, never was, and never will be anything of any account whatsoever? What if that's what Peter sees when he looks at Jesus? What then? Will a disciple like Peter, or like you, or like me, still be willing, still be ready to suffer imprisonment or even death for Jesus? Job's faith in God was tested when God withdrew his blessings and gave Job curses instead, that he should suffer. But Job passed that test. He said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Peter's faith in Jesus was tested when God gave Peter's curses not to Peter, but to Jesus instead. And Peter did not pass that test. For three times, having seen Jesus in that confusing light, he said, "I do not know the man." which is the sorest trial of faith. It seems the suffering of Jesus, ironically, is the thing that might very well undo us. So ask yourself, should Satan be granted to test your faith? Focused, intentional, malicious intent to destroy your faith as a Christian. Should Satan be granted to test your faith, what would be the most severe trial that he might devise to destroy your faith? I answer today, it might be subjecting you to the disheartening sight of the cross. By which I mean, looking out in this world and seeing the name of Jesus not revered and not adored, but reviled and abused, seemingly everywhere. Looking out there and seeing the church of Jesus, not at all confident, not conquering out there, but in every way corrupted by and cowering before the adversary. I mean, seeing out there that the doctrine of Jesus is no longer being bravely and ably defended by our doctors, but they and the doctrine both seem to be defeated and are dismissed. And I mean seeing that the religion of Jesus is not strong. It's not striding through kingdoms and cities of the earth, but suffering somewhere on the outskirts, small and shrinking and seemingly ready to die. Then at that moment, should the representatives of the Antichrist show up at your door with all the official papers, you know, and power to impose civil pains upon you and your family, and they want to know some things, whether you too are one of Jesus' disciples. What is it that you believe? What is it that you have said? What is it that you are teaching your children? Would your faith pass such a test? Would you be asked to suffer imprisonment and even death? For Savior, who doesn't look much like a Savior? I'll answer that question for you. Your faith would not pass such a test. It wouldn't. You see things very differently then. And that's why confidence in your faith is misplaced. That's what Peter's story teaches, not just about his faith, but about ours too. Thinking about this made me think this week about some contemporary Christian music, some praise songs that I'd heard. I won't name them, but maybe you've heard some of them too. Songs where, you know, in worship, it's not the greatness of Jesus that is being confessed and sung about, but rather the greatness of our faith in Jesus. Those are not good songs for Christian worship. And the reason that they're not good songs for Christian worship is that they encourage in Christ's disciples what ought not to be encouraged, that to which we are already far too susceptible, which is the error of Peter. In misplacing our confidence and our faith. So no, your faith would not pass such a test as this. It wouldn't. I know you don't want to hear that. Peter didn't want to hear it. But it wouldn't. But if there's another question is, but will it? And the answer there is it will. But only because Jesus prays for you. And he does pray for you. Otherwise, it would not. When is Christian faith the strongest? Christian faith is strongest when it trusts in Jesus for everything needed for salvation, including the faith to trust in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Whose faith? Our faith. Right? Peter's faith. That's how Jesus refers to it, right? Your faith, Peter. So Jesus doesn't believe for us. We believe in Jesus. It's our faith that we're talking about here. But at the same time, your faith and my faith is a faith of which Jesus is both the author and the finisher. Where did the faith come from? It came from Jesus. Jesus is the author of my faith in him. And how do I know that my faith will continue and persevere through all the trials in this life, including such trials as Satan would devise to destroy my faith? How do I know? Because Jesus is not only the author, but also the finisher of my faith. And that is why it will not fail. Because I will pray for you, Jesus says. So be confident in that. Not that your faith will not fail because it's so strong, but that Jesus will not allow your faith to fail because he is so faithful. In the prediction of Peter's denial here, we see three things that will come of the testing of Simon Peter's faith. And I want to name them. Number one, Peter will come near to failing. He'll be right on the brink, won't he? Even denying Jesus three times before that night's end. And in so doing, he will learn that confidence in his faith was indeed confidence misplaced. Secondly, Peter will, however, not fail finally, but after denying Jesus, will return to Jesus brokenhearted before his Lord. And in so doing, will understand from Jesus' words to him in verse 32 that it was Jesus who kept him from total ruin. And then thirdly, and this is important, Peter's faith will actually be stronger for this trial, being now more fully faith in Jesus. And so Peter will be better able to serve Jesus, being better able to strengthen the other disciples when their faith is tested. So the point here is, here's another example to demonstrate to us that God tests us for our good. Sufferings are still sufferings. Trials are still trials. Confusion, the humiliation, like all of it is real. And nobody would welcome that in and of itself. But the Bible shows you, it shows you and me something that is there that is truly valuable and desirable, which comes by means of testing just like this. Even when it's Satan who is immediately behind the sufferings in our life and intends that to destroy our faith, so God is further behind this devil. And his intent is very otherwise. And his purpose is ultimately prevailing. He means it to strengthen our faith. And indeed it will. So as I step away from Luke's account of the prediction of Peter's denial, it occurs to me that as Christ's disciples, we still have much to learn. We still have much to learn. But I know my catechism. Good. That's a good start. But we still have much, much to learn. Peter was 3 years into his discipleship. Intensive, daily training as a disciple of Jesus Christ, going where Jesus went, hearing what Jesus taught, and receiving special explanations, the meaning of Jesus' parables, seeing Jesus' authority, his miracles, so forth and so on. Right? 3 years of intensive discipleship, and yet here Jesus is still teaching Peter in the last hour, and Peter is still learning. And notice here that what Peter is learning here after 3 years, is not the finer points on the fringes of Christian faith and life. But what he's learning, what he's gaining, is a deeper grasp of the most basic truths. And the imparting of these lessons, which are so important and so valuable for our development and our preparation for things that are coming, comes and can only come not by means of Christ's words alone. It's not like in, you know, in the earlier verse when Jesus says, you know, Peter, I'll pray for you that your faith should not fail. Peter said, oh, thank you, Lord. And understood his need of that. He didn't. And even went so far as to suggest that he didn't need it. So there's words. The heart is resistant to accept the words that we hear. And so with the words then comes experience. How does Jesus teach you as his disciple? By precepts, by his words, his parables, but also by the experiences to which he subjects you as you follow him in this world. Hard experiences, such that force us to hear and take seriously the words that Jesus Christ has spoken, when otherwise we would not. And the story of the suffering of Jesus' last days, Luke and the other evangelists, do not permit us to forget about the experience of Jesus' disciples in those days and how the sight of Christ's sufferings affected them. We're reminded the disciples were there with Jesus. And were discipled that by what they saw in Jesus, their faith was tested. Think about what this was like for Peter and for the others. They didn't know what was going on, right? For all that they'd been taught, they were just walking into Jerusalem in this Passover feast in this world of confusion, thinking that they understood the kingdom of God, thinking that they knew what was coming and how that they would perform in view of what was coming. And there was so much that they got wrong, right? Rather than understanding, they were misunderstanding seemingly everything that Jesus was doing and saying and what they themselves were feeling. It was confusing, and because they were confused, they tended to draw all the wrong conclusions about what was happening to Jesus and what was happening to themselves. And in the middle of it, Peter denies Jesus three times. He didn't see that coming, didn't he? And it crushed him. That was hard. That was humiliating. That was not the experience that Peter expected. It was certainly not the experience that Peter wanted. But look here. This same experience was the experience by which Peter gained a deeper knowledge and understanding of Jesus' words than he had been able to gain by those words alone. What did he learn? Only this. That it was Jesus, his Savior, who had upheld his faith when Satan attempted to destroy it. And as Jesus had done for Peter, so Jesus would do for Peter and all his disciples. Man. Would it be worth going through something hard and being humiliated to gain that if on the front side of it you didn't get that? But on the far side you did? You want to talk about confidence? You want to talk about strength? You want to talk about a preparation to serve others? This is an invaluable lesson. Reflecting upon it, Peter might have thought again about what Jesus once said to his disciples, about his disciples in the Good Shepherd Discourse, where he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." How can that be? When Satan himself is trying to snatch them, has permission from God to try to to snatch them out of Christ's hand. Because who upholds our faith? Jesus does. So we have a lot to learn. Are you looking forward to learning it? Understanding the Master's methods. He teaches not by precept, but also by testing. What's the next thing that we'll be learning, Pastor? What's on the agenda for the disciples of Jesus Christ at Haines Creek Church in coming days? I say, God only knows. God only knows. If you understand how the actual teaching works in the church, the truth is God only knows what the lessons will be. Whatever it is, it'll be something good. It'll be something necessary. It'll be something deep and satisfying. It'll be something about ourselves. And it'll be something about Jesus. It'll be something that will test our faith in Him. Something that will expose our deficiencies and bring to ruin our confident self-delusions. And yet it is something that will thereby strengthen us and also enable us to strengthen others. And it will be humiliating. There'll be suffering in it. Perhaps that suffering will be our own, as in the testing of Job. But perhaps, as in the case of Peter, it will be the sight of seeing another suffer in a way that we didn't expect. The humiliating suffering of Jesus Christ and Christianity at the hands of a world that seems to be stronger than Him and absolutely and openly despises Him. Even as He bows to wash its feet. Maybe that will be the test. What should we say? We say, teach on, Lord. We trust You. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for Your disciple Peter, about whom we are allowed to know so much, to hear the story of his development as a disciple, what happened to him here and what became of him afterwards. In this, surely Peter is sort of a special representative of every disciple of Jesus Christ, including those who are gathered here now. We pray, Lord God, that by the testing of Peter's faith and his denial of Christ and the way that that is unfolded to us in the Gospels, we pray, Lord God, that we would gain real wisdom and a deeper understanding of the gospel. And if in any way, Lord God, our faith has become misplaced, being faith in our own faith, or faith in our baptism, or faith in some pastor or other sort of spiritual leader, there's many different ways in which faith can become misplaced and misdirected. And that can feel good, and we can feel confident about that. And yet, Lord, it's false at its bottom. So we pray that You would correct that in us, even as You corrected this in Your disciple, Peter. And we pray, Lord God, that in this way, that we would be better enabled and granted the opportunity to strengthen our brethren in coming days and such trials as we might see them undergo. So bring this doctrine to life and practice in our church and among Your disciples everywhere. As we pray, in Christ's name, amen.